If you could take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah again, chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. I'd like to read that. I'll begin with a prayer. Lord, may what's been prepared here and your word, as it's read throughout the sermon, not fall on deaf ears, but on ears that hear and listen. May it fall not on stony hearts, but softened hearts, ready to receive and act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You may be seated. There's apparently a monument in Egypt somewhere when they discovered, you know, through their archaeological finds, these different remnants of the past, where there is a list of Ramses II name. There's like six lines that list the names of the pharaoh Ramses II. This was reported in a commentary by James Burton Kaufman. Kaufman did not say what those names were on this monument, but I went looking. One of the names for Ramses II was Protector of Egypt Who Curbs Foreign Lands. It describes a king who defends his country, right, and defends it from all other peoples. Another name they called Ramses II was the Strong Bull, Beloved of Ra, which tells he was a powerful and effective, powerful like a bull and approved by Ra. Ra was the sun god of Egypt, the most important god of the ancient Egyptians. Now, if you start to think about this monument and these names given to Ramses II, it kind of makes you think about what Isaiah is doing here in verse 6. You can compare that here. We've got a list of names ascribed to the child that was to be born. Ramses was also called rich in years, great in victories, suggesting that he had this vast experience and military prowess. Egyptians would desire all of these things in the king. And probably much was true as you thought about Ramses II. Another name, the Justice of Ra, is Powerful, Chosen of Ra, title which esteems him as an enforcer of Ra's lofty and righteous laws, Ra again being their god. And there were variants of these names. However, the king's given name was Ramses. That was his name, his given name, Ramses, which meant something as well. Ra has fashioned him. Well, if you compare those names to what Isaiah erects in Isaiah 9:6, we start to see what this child would be called. This child would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are not the child's given name, but names that describe him nonetheless. Today I'm going to spend some time on the name Mighty God And Bob looked at Wonderful Counselor last Sunday. Isaiah says the child to be born, the son given to us, will be called Mighty God. Now, first glance, God's people might say that sounds too incredible or perhaps blasphemous to call someone Mighty God. After all, what child born to a woman should ever properly be called God? That's improper. You should be stoned for such a thing. Call yourself God? And because of this concern, some Jewish commentators explained that just because Messiah, this is how they got around it, just because Messiah would be called God did not mean he was God. For instance, when the Lycaonians falsely worshipped Paul and Barnabas, when Paul and Barnabas went to Laodicea, they worshipped them. One is Barnabas as Zeus and Paul as Hermes, as if they were gods. And Paul quickly corrected them and said, don't do that. You stop doing that. I am not a god, right? So just because he was called a god by them doesn't make it so. And this was the explanation some gave for the child being called Mighty God. It didn't make it so. He would be embellished, highly thought of by people to the point where they considered him God, but that doesn't mean he was going to be God, went the argument. However, we would disagree with that explanation. We would disagree with those Jewish commentators, because we've concluded that Isaiah was providing us the names proper to call the child. These are names proper for the child, not just names that he might get by reputation or get labeled with by others. These were true titles. This is supported throughout the New Testament, as Jesus receives the greatest condemnation from religious leaders when he refers to himself as God. They accused him of blasphemy, for no child born into humanity could claim divinity, but Jesus did. They argued Jesus was a man and therefore not the creator, but Jesus was both. John records the tension in John 5:16-18. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. No, Isaiah was providing a list of accurate titles that God assigned for us to call the Son. He was giving us. Make no mistake, the child would be Mighty God. And no New Testament writer contends with Jesus' deity. The Apostle John, from the start of his gospel, writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And some verses later, John writes, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Then a week after the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord appears to doubting Thomas. In John 20:27 and following, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The historical church has received Jesus to be God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son given to us from eternity. We worship the one triune God. And so how could a human child be God? It's explained by the great humbling, the great humbling. Paul describes God's willingness to let go and come, to set aside his royal robe for a moment. He writes to the church in Philippi, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." When he says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, it does not mean he did not consider himself equal with God. It means it wasn't something he was going to hang tightly onto, but he would release that and humble himself and take on the form of man. He did not need to. People of the earth have trouble with this. And so the Jews and the Muslims and many of the breakaway quasi-Christian cults refer to Jesus as only a man or a great teacher or prophet, even an angel, but always a creature and so not God. That's not what the apostles taught. Paul quotes from King David in the first part of Hebrews, applying David's psalm to Jesus. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" And in one of the final letters of the New Testament, John writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, to be sure, Isaiah meant all four of those titles in verse 6 to be accurate names for the Christ child. And as followers of the Son of God, we must now learn to appreciate the beauty of the might of Jesus. After all, he is mighty God. Might is part of his title. I think of Jesus showing us glimpses of his might when he walked the earth. And one experience in particular comes to mind. It's when the Lord calmed the sea. You think about all the ways in which Jesus performed miracles, did these different things. The one that really like screams out, "Wow, God, this is God in control," to me, is that incident. Matthew records it in his 8th chapter. It says there, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" Well, the answer for those disciples could be found in Isaiah. It's the sort of man that is mighty God. That's the sort of man he was. It's the sort of man that was mighty God. The winds and sea must obey him. He's the creator who simply thinks and things become real. He speaks and life takes form. This is mighty God. This is Jesus. Mighty God has come to save us. Mighty God has been given as a child for our good. There is no one who can snatch us out of his hand because no one exceeds him in might. And there's nothing that can get in between him and us. His might enforces what his love determines. He chose to let loose of his royalty for a moment, but has an everlasting iron grip on his people for all time. So Paul can write, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, none of these. He loves us, and his might prevents his love from being thwarted or constrained by others. So when his disciples in mass need food, mighty God produces fish and loaves from nothing to feed them. To pay the temple tax, mighty God has a disciple cast a line, pull in a fish out of the water, and pluck out a piece of money. Can a man do these things? This one can. When the great storm arose on the sea, battered the boat, filled it with water, and though the disciples bailed relentlessly to keep it from sinking and grew tired, Jesus, mighty God, was with them. If they had known what sort of man this was prior, then they still may have bucketed the water out. They still may have bucketed it out, but they would have been content in the fact that Jesus' love and might would care for them even while he slept. Sometimes we're inundated as people with winds and storms that threaten our lives, threaten our livelihood. We think we'll be undone by financial ruin, physical malady, the loss of a loved one, other problems. It's the worst thing that could happen to me right now. And we too cry out to the Lord. It's our privilege. Yet shouldn't we take comfort that Jesus is mighty God? And shouldn't such a name require us to be calm in the face of the storm? Jesus said to those in the boat, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He rebuked his frantic disciples before he rebuked the winds and the waves. The weakness of their faith troubled him more than the storm. And I would suggest to you, often it's this: when life doesn't go the way we think it should go, the way we mapped it out in our heads, when something really upsets that, changes it, rips it from our intentions, rips it from what we can control, those are the times when we feel like the storms are starting to hit. The boat's taking on water. And we think, this is up to me to fix. How can I fix it? I don't know how I'm going to fix this. To the point where we just eventually give that up and say, "Lord, Lord, wake up," right? I would suggest to you that your faith is weak and it needs strength. It needs to grow. And that's not an accusation against any one of you in particular. It's an accusation against every one of you, to a person, myself included. because the goal of all this is for our faith to increase. We live to mature, to be seasoned in Christ. He is mighty God. Any time where we get too frantic about things, it means our faith needs some work. And it does. Ever increasing at different times, different places, different people. But it's a good thing, because he does wake himself up, so to speak. Calms the storm, and you're better after the fact. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we would recognize you as mighty God, and of course we confess things about you that we believe to be true in our heads, but sometimes we don't really believe them to be true in our hearts. And so when the storms hit, we're not where we should be. And so I pray that you would be so tender with us in your might, that your love indeed would strike home again and again, because you control the things of life. They're part of your Father's house. And we're just grateful to be able to call on you that you were given for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.